Amen. Surrender all, lay down my life, pick up my cross. Sounds like you guys read my sermon. All right, today, much better than last Sunday when I was here and so sick. Today I am not that sick. I am looking forward because today we're going to wrap up this little mini-series we've been in inside the series of the book of Ephesians. This little mini-series called The Life I Now Live. So far in this, we've been looking at Paul as a great example for us of sacrifice and suffering for the cause of Christ. He was a prisoner of the Lord. We have found out in this little series we are called to walk in a worthy manner of our calling of salvation. Salvation is a call that God puts upon us. And if we enter into that, if we enter into the door and we become saved, born again in Christ, it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. We are called to walk in a worthy manner of the call of salvation. And we started to learn that that was being called a saint. We are called to be saints. A person who is completely dedicated to the cause of Christ. In this calling, we are called to know God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. A relationship with God. It's a relationship. It's not religion and a rule, set of rules. If we are, you know, attend church, we do this, and we're good. No, we are to enter into a relationship and literally to know the heart and mind of God. Jesus Christ whom He sent. The Word of God is what fosters this relationship with God. God speaks to us and moves on our lives through the Word of God. This relationship, the Word of God, will completely change and redefine who we are. But in this we are called to be humble before God and before others. It's a very crucial element which we talked about last week. Now, we've always said this from the beginning for the last 4 weeks that we've been doing this little mini-series. It's not about doing more at church. It's not about that. It's about more being the church. Being the church. And not just when we're in this building, but especially when we're out there in the world. Being saints. Walking in a worthy manner out there. Paul, is, like I said, has been our example. And we want to have the heart that Paul had. Our context verse for this mini-series was Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This little mini-series and the rest of the book of Ephesians is about being the church. And it's, the church is not about us. Okay, it's not about us. The church is about Christ. The church is about the mission, the Great Commission. The lifestyle that we have been called to. We are to live the church. Completely different than what religion teaches, because religion says we attend church. This week, an interesting article came on Fox News. And most of you, I mean, it's, how many of you know who Aaron Rodgers is? All right. How many of you are a fan of the Green Bay Packers? A couple of you. Okay. I won't hold that against you. Niners, yep. Aaron Rodgers had an interview. Now, he was raised religious. We're not sure exactly. From his interview, you would take it's probably Jehovah's Witness. But I'm not sure, but it was interesting what he had to say about God because it made Fox News and his family so upset that he's rejected the religion he was raised to be. Now, go ahead and click on this article. It says, Rogers explained that he questioned religion as a kid. I love that question. We are to question. If we're not coming up with questions, then we're not thinking. That's why I have the gathering. I want people to know why they believe, what they believe and why they believe it. So questions is good. He questioned religion as a kid. And has since, though, related to a different type of spirituality. Now, we've talked about this word today, spirituality, spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. I don't go to church. I'm spiritual. Spirituality is part of the New Age movement. It's also a key word, basically, to say, I've come up with my own belief. I've picked this, I've picked that, a little bit here, and I've come up with what I want to believe, what feels good to me. That's what Aaron Rodgers has done. He's found something. He's defined God, whoever way he wants to define God, the relationship with God or a higher power or whatever he needs to be right with God. Most people that I knew, church was just, you just had to go. That's what he said. And that's what a lot of people, you know, I hope no one's here this morning is here because they, oh, it's Sunday and Christians go to church on Sundays. I got to be in church. Oh, I hope that's none of you. It's not about having to go to church. You are the church. You're the church 24/7. He says, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. Rogers continued. Is that what God wants to do? Is that the God of the Bible? He wants to condemn most of the planet? Hebrews and other places, God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is love. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, they want to paint God as this God who's evil, pretty much. He just wants to condemn all the people. But God loves us so much that He put on human flesh and became one of us. Left His place on high, humbled Himself, came lower than the angels, became a human, and not just a little baby born in a manger, lived a life of poverty, of grief. The Bible says He was a man acquainted with grief and sorrows. He was tempted in everything we are, but without sin. He lived this life, a sacrifice. He was hungry. He hurt. He went through everything we do, so we have a high priest that is not far away from us, but can understand us. He went through all that, and then He who had no sin became sin for us and died a terrible death. That's the God of the Bible. He's not wanting to condemn anybody. He is patient that none should perish. But see, it's easier to change who God is so you don't have to believe in Him than believe in Him and have to repent. And there's the key. Oh, if we can say God is unfair. He just wants to throw people in hell. What kind of God is that? That's not a loving God. I won't believe in that. And so you've justified in yourself why you don't believe in God. But your justification is all based on lies. What type of loving, sensitive, all-present, all-powerful being wants to condemn His beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? You see, you talk yourself out of believing in God because you paint a picture of God that's not true. It's amazing. Humanity is, this is such pride in Aaron Rodgers. And I understand I had pride too at one point. But a lot of people think this and it's very prideful. See what he's doing here. It's a straw man he's painting basically. When you create something, if you create something, do you have the right to dictate what your creation is and how it's made up and what happens with it? You created it, right? When you created your children, did you have the right to control their world? Set the rules? Did you not? You try, yeah. We created a nation, the American nation. We created a government. And when we created that creation, that United States and the government, the Constitution, what did we decide, since it was our creation? We had fought a war to do this, so they fought a war and they created the Constitution. They created a government, and in that government, what did they do? They created the rule of law and justice. Did they not? We have the right to do that, right? We created it. It's our nation. We can create it. And then we can hold people accountable, right? It's our right as the creators. God is the creator. He has the right to set the rules. He has the right to hold us accountable. God is perfect in all His ways, and one of His ways is justice. Yes, He's love. He's all love. God is love. But God does not set His love aside for justice. Actually, the justice shows how much He loved us, because He wanted to dismiss our sin. But justice demands sin is punished. So what did He do? He showed the greatest love. And He came and He died for our sins. So our sins, the justice could be transferred to Him instead of us. But see, Aaron Rodgers and people like him want to condemn God. That's what Aaron Rodgers is saying. He's making a moral judgment on God. He's saying that what the Bible says, that is, he calls basically immoral. Who is he to judge God? All of us are flawed. All of us are immoral beings. God is the only moral one in all the universe. But we feel like we can make a moral judgment call on God? We can say we're more moral than God is? And then in that pride, dismiss God? You see, Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Rodgers may have come up with a spirituality that works for him in this life, but it's going to lead him into the judgment of God. The very judgment he could have avoided because God loved him and sent Christ to die for him. He also says this in the article, religion can be a crutch. I've heard this so many times. I'll get back to that one. Continue. According to the magazine, it can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. They do religion. They believe in God to make themselves feel better. Because it sets up binary. It's us versus them. Saved, unsaved. Oh. I hope no one here this morning sees that we as born-again believers are us and them out there, and we're at odds with them. We're not at odds with them. We used to be them. By the grace of God, we're in here, saved. And our existence as a church is not for ourselves. It's for who? Them! Christ has put us here to reach them. That's why we're here. It's not about we're in here thinking we're better than them. We used to be them. And now we're here to reach them. Religion can be a crutch. What he's saying, and I've had this said to me and I've heard it many, many times. You're weak-minded. You need God because you're weak. You're not too bright. When the person says, I don't need a crutch, what they're saying is they're superior to you. They're smarter. They're stronger. Okay. Do you need God to have a good life in this world? No. Do you need God to be successful and happy in this life? No. Do you need God to have a good marriage? No. I know lots of people who are love, and they're not believers. They love their spouse to death. Do you have to have God to love your children? No. Now, I would make the case that all those things get better when you have God. But you don't need God to have those things. You don't need to have God to have a good life. A lot of people have good lives in this world. The point is, what happens when the life comes to an end? You see, Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising Him from the dead. Hebrews 9, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Guess what? Aaron Rodgers doesn't need the crutch. He doesn't need God in this life. Okay? He's going to need God when he dies. Or when that day comes and judgment falls. Everyone's going to need a crutch. Forget a crutch. I need the gurney called Jesus Christ. I'm not too prideful to admit that. This lack of understanding on Aaron Rodgers is a common lack of understanding amongst them out who are outside. Maybe even one somebody in here today. That's why we are here as the church. We need to be the church so we can help people understand the truth, see through their spirituality that's going to take them into judgment. The life I now live, unity of the Spirit. We're going to wrap this up, this little mini-series of what we need to be and what we need to do to walk in a worthy manner before God. Let's go. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So crucial. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's what we've focused on in the last 3 weeks. The prisoner of the Lord, the walk worthy of the calling, and the lowliness, the humbleness, the humility. Because out of that stems the gentleness, the meekness, the long-suffering, the patience, the bearing, the love. But today we want to focus on unity. God's always wanted His people to be united. Psalms 133, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The problem is, most of the time, God's people fight among themselves. They're divided. The enemy is running rampant, causing divisions. But how beautiful when we're together. And we are called to be together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Team. It's what we are. We're supposed to be. It's a team. With the common purpose. Now, since it's the NFL playoffs, Super Bowl's next week, let's talk a little bit of football. I like football. I like team sports. I like to see a team. I like people coming together. Now, during the playoffs, there was a team, the Baltimore Ravens, who has like the world's greatest quarterback. I mean, this guy is amazing. Okay? Everyone's focused on this quarterback. And people are saying they because of this quarterback, and the team's good too, but because of the quarterback, they're going to be in the Super Bowl. Well, they come up and they play a team called the Tennessee Titans. Now, they have a good quarterback, but he's not the caliber of the Baltimore quarterback. But the Titans are a team. They're a team. They come together, every member doing their part, everyone giving 100%. And they got the teamwork down. They're not focused on the hopes of one particular talent or abilities. Their focus is the team. And everyone predicted the Baltimore Ravens would beat the Tennessee Titans. And it wasn't even close. The Titans took out the other team with a better quarterback. Then, well, before that, they had taken out the Patriots and Tom Brady. Woo-hoo. Again, they weren't supposed to win that game. But their team concept, all members putting forth, they were able to roll over two opponents that they weren't supposed to win. We're a team. We're here, supposed to be here, to work together for the common purpose. To win. To win at the Great Commission. To win people to Christ. It's like the military. You have a unit. I used to... The bond, the brotherhood. Everyone carries their own pack. Everyone has their job. In the squad, in the platoon, in the company. You go and you do your mission. And the goal is to win. And everyone's going to put forth. Everyone's got to carry their own weight. Everybody's got to do their own job. And then everyone's got to be willing to sacrifice, and even maybe the ultimate sacrifice, so that the team wins. That's the concept. It's the concept we are to have. We're one body. We're one team. We're one unit. God has us here. And we're going to see next week why God has each one of us here. It's no mistake. I know people get to think that, well, you know, a lot of people do. They choose their own. Well, they look for a church that best fits them and what they can get out of the church. That's wrong. If you actually read Scripture, God is supposed to direct you to the church He wants you to be at. I'll show you that next week. But when He has you there, then it's because you're part of the team He has put together there to accomplish the goal, to go for the win. That is what we are. But the secret to this unity, the secret to this being a team and being a unit, is how we see ourselves and how we see others. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We talked last week about the lowliness. That's the key. That's the crucial element. Christ-like humility. See, a church needs to be filled with people who are humble. People who are so lowly in heart that as they're seeking Christ in the relationship, what they see is their own deficiencies, their own areas of weakness. And that's what they're trying to turn over to Christ and have Christ give them victory in. They're not here to look at others and judge others and see and then go gossip about other people and their weaknesses and where they messed up. No. We're to remain humble. We don't seek to notice the errors, the defects, and the follies of others. We seek to see it in ourselves and then surrender that to Christ. And when we see a brother or sister who's in trouble or has fallen, we go to them for their sanctification, to help them through, to pull them up. Not to beat them down more. Because we're a team. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In those three verses right there is the perfect example of unity. Do you see it? Do you see it? The Trinity. Paul calls us to be united in spirit, and then he gives us the example of the Trinity. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. One God, three distinct persons with three distinct roles, but they work perfectly together. Equal, but they submit to their roles. And they work and do everything, accomplish everything they're supposed to do. They don't backbite. They don't try to get all over on the other. They're not power struggles there. There's none of that. It's perfect harmony and unity. That's our example. That is what we are called, the same Spirit we're called to walk in. Good one. See, we're one body. And we've been given one hope, one faith, one baptism by God to unite us. Doesn't matter what happened before. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the world now. We have one body, one team. We have one hope, Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism. That unites us. That's our common purpose. We may not have anything else in common, but we have that. We come from different backgrounds, different stories. None of that matters anymore. We're one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And we are to be united together. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are here to be a team. The ministries, everything works together. The services, the work, everything works together to accomplish the win. To win people to Christ. We're to have the same mindset. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Church is not about us. Church is not about us. Traditionalists, it's not about your traditions. Be honest, when I first came to this church, I was confronted by several people who said, this is how we do church. This is how we want to remain doing church. This is how we do things here. Do not change anything. And I said, okay. Because I wanted time for the Word of God to change hearts, soften hearts. I wasn't coming in here like a bulldozer. So I created the first service. Something a little different. Didn't touch this service. The traditions of this service. But folks, when you say that your traditions, whether it's the music you like or the dress code, whatever, when you say your traditions, your desires are more important than connecting with a world that does not understand what we do, why we are here, when your traditions are more important, they hinder connecting with people today, then you have selfish ambitions and you're making the church about you. You're not being a team player. And I'm not saying that everything, all traditions are bad and they have to change, no. But are we coming here with the understanding that we need to connect to people around us? All people. From every age group. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I've seen a lot of selfishness in churches over the years. People wanting... I knew a church that split because of the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. We are called to be united. Be in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. This is not a verse that is blessing gossiping other people's interests. Okay, it's talking about their needs. But we are to be concerned with others and how they're doing. Lowliness of mind. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's our great example. Let this mind be also in you. It's not about you. It's not about your reputation. It's not about what you want. Church is not about you. If your life has been saved by Christ, your life is no longer about you. It's about Christ. And here's our great example. It's Christ himself. No reputation. Taking the form. He humbled himself and became obedient. See, humility, humbleness is the key to the Christian life. People say it's always love. Trademark of a Christian is love. And that is true. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. But what is needed before you can truly love somebody? You need to esteem them better than yourself, because we're called to love everybody, even those who are unlovable, those who you may not like. You have to humble yourself to truly love all people. Humility is the crucial element. Christ humbled himself, became obedient. Verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him, given a name above every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. People are always trying to exalt themselves. They're always trying to get their way in church. They're always trying to push their how great they are. And I've seen this over the years. People want pats on the back. They want to be exalted. They want to push, and they do things so get their way so they can exalt themselves over others. You want to be exalted? Let God exalt you. But to do that, you have to follow in the footsteps of Christ, of the Apostle Paul. You have to be last. You have to be the lowest. You have to be humble. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? You see, salvation is not just this act of receiving Christ and then you're good. It's about receiving Christ, about being born again, but you have stepped into a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. It says right there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, working out your salvation, like I said, is not just receiving forgiveness and then you're good, you got fire insurance from hell. No, it's about you stepping into this new life that God has called you. A life that you are called to walk in a worthy manner. To be a saint. What does that mean? Sanctification, discipleship. There is so much for us to learn. To submit to. to obey. But we must humble ourselves before God. We must humble ourselves before the Spirit of God. We must be transformed. We must understand what it means that we are saved. To understand God and what He's called us to be. To understand who we are in Christ. To understand what we're called to do in this world. We've got a lot to learn. Verse 14. Do all these things without complaining and disputing. That's hard for church people. Especially Baptists, right? Baptists. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, pastors get complaints. People complain about pastors. Okay? They do. It's part of the job. Then I go to God and I complain about them. God! Floyd! Jeannie! Come on, God! What does God say? Stop complaining. Humble yourself. But damn, no. Oh. Folks, we're called to be a team. We're not here to complain about one another. If you don't like something that someone does, love covers a multitude of sins. You look over, pass and forgive them. Or if you can't, they hurt your feelings, then you go to them in love quietly. You don't run to other people and tell them. You go to that person because we're here about team, unity. If you don't like something I do, come talk to me. We're not here to complain about one another. We're not here to be disputing. So that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are called to be, in this generation that we live in, lights, holding fast the word of life. It's not about disputing and complaining amongst ourselves. If we have an issue amongst each other, let's get it fixed. Let's love each other. Let's humble ourselves before each other, see each other's better. Let's fix the problem. Stop so we don't have to complain, we don't have to dispute, and then we can get back to being the team and get back to winning. Back to Ephesians 4. Prisoner of the Lord. God's plan for Paul was eventually to become a prisoner, eventually to lose his head. But Paul was willing to walk, be obedient. He humbled himself, and he fulfilled God's plan. Are you humble enough to fulfill God's plan? Are you even asking God what He wants you to do? Don't come up with your own plan. Well, I got my job, I got my family, I got my career. Okay, I'll try to fit God in here, I'll try to do this. No! No, it's the opposite. God, what do you want me to do with the life I have? The life that you have given me and that you have saved me? It might be for you to stop your career. It might be you joining the mission field in Zimbabwe. I don't know. But are you asking God whatever His will for you? Are you ready to step in and become a prisoner of the Lord if need be? Are you willing to do that? We have to be willing to do that as a church. We are called to walk worthy of the calling. We are called to be saints. We are called to honor and be obedient to what God has told us. All of us have to walk in this walk. With all lowliness, humbleness, and out of that, gentleness, meekness, patience, long-suffering, bearing, love will all be generated. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we are to be united in our common purpose. Galatians 2:20. As we close out this mini-series, what we have been called to be, the church. Many members, but one body. But it takes each one of us to make the team strong, to make the unit strong. You must carry your own pack. Your own relationship with God is what you're responsible for. That relationship will define you. It's what is needed so that you can be a team player. And this is what we must understand. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life by which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. Is your life that? If it's not, it can be. We all can do better at this. But are we trying? Are we seeking? Are we being a good team member? Or are we letting other people carry the weight? It's time for that to stop. And each one of us needs to do our part. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this little 4-week series has not been easy. You have been direct with your word. But Lord, I ask you to help us to take it in, to understand what these 6 verses mean to us, how these 6 verses are going to define us, how these 6 verses are going to define the rest of the book of Ephesians. Lord, let us understand what you are calling us to. And in you and through you, give us, help us to seek you and to fulfill your will and to walk in a worthy manner before you as individuals and as a whole, as one body. The times we live in, people are lost and they need people to be light in this crooked and perverse generation. That is what you have called us to do. I ask you, Lord, to help us accomplish this. And we pray this in your name. Amen.